We're reading from Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to go ahead and read from verses 1 through 11. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report about them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them,
"Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheep arose and stood upright. And indeed your sheep stood all around and bowed down to my sheep."
And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said,
"Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and even the stars bow down to me."
So he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Thus the reading and hearing of God's word, and we thank you for Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coat. Last week, I gave more of a theological overview of the life of Joseph. I quoted from more than one source, one of the many ways in which the life of Joseph points us to Jesus Christ. Then I offered what I think one of the most important tenets of the Christian faith, and the one to which I believe Joseph must have clung to get him through the most difficult times he faced. What was that? Joseph entrusted himself to the judge, to the one, to the care of the one who judges all things rightly. Joseph, in the face of unjust persecution and wickedness and suffering, believed in a sovereign, loving, holy God who oversaw all the circumstances. He believed in a God who knew best what was best for him and for his people than he knew what was for himself. I know that in this room and in this world, there are people who have suffered and endured incredibly horrible life circumstances, many of which were completely out of their control. Some of you are suffering unimaginable trials now. Some have been victims of physical, mental, or spiritual abuse. Some grew up in horrific childhoods. Some began one particular sin only to end up enslaved to it. It begins in voluntary madness and ends in involuntary insanity. Some have suffered physical and mental illness, lost loved ones, and on the list could go. Some were prosecuted unjustly, too harshly, convicted of a crime for which they were really innocent. And the weight of one or more of these injustices seems unimaginable. Others have committed horrible sins worthy of worse punishments, but even though they have been shown mercy, they just can't get past the guilt of their sin. And so they live weighted down by that guilt and their shame. But what if, like Joseph, you could bring yourself to believe there is a loving, sovereign, holy God who is overseeing the affairs of your life? And even when you don't understand it or like it, you know he knows what's best for us. You need to do what you are supposed to do and let him worry about the rest. Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us that the secret things belong to God, the things we don't understand. But the things which are revealed, those are the things on which we should focus. Those are the things that belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of the law, all the things we do know. In other words, in the middle of all these horrific circumstances, in the middle of all these trials, even though I don't have complete understanding of what's going on, my job is to focus on what I do know and to entrust the rest to God. Many of you have heard me say that I was sitting in prison when I read from Psalm 107, verses 10 through 17, that God placed me in prison to save me and change me. And if he did that, he had a purpose for it. And that's what enabled me to get through harder times. Knowing and trusting in the truth that God has a purpose for everything that you endure can be life-changing and a source of comfort that you're going to need. In verse 3 of the passage that we're in is where we really get into the weeds in this passage. In this one verse alone, we read that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a tunic of many colors. First, I want to acknowledge, of course, at the outset, how grateful I am that in all the years I've been doing ministry, nobody has ever accused me of having a favorite. I love everyone just the same, all my children. Sadly, this is not true for Israel. We are told that immediately Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. Now, why do you think that was? Besides the fact the scripture tells us he was one of his younger sons, he was a son of his old age, why would Israel love Joseph more than all of his other children? Well, the first thing that you need to recognize, if you haven't seen it, is that Joseph was Rachel's first son. Remember that Rachel was the one he worked 14 years to gain. Rachel was Joseph's first love. Rachel was Joseph's apple of his eye. Rachel was Joseph's love. And he worked for Laban for 14 years. And Genesis chapter 29:20 tells us this true love story, that 14 years seemed like only a few days to Israel because of his love for her. He loved her so much that 14 years seemed like nothing to gain her as his wife. 14 years of hard labor, of changing wages. And you might remember that Rachel did not have a child right away. It was actually years later, after they were married, before Joseph was born. In fact, chronologically speaking, Joseph was the 11th of 12 children. But he was the very firstborn son of his true love, Rachel. And so certainly the love that Israel had for his wife, Rachel, transferred to Joseph. And this is undoubtedly one of the reasons why his affection was great for Joseph. You might remember that in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, Reuben, Israel's firstborn chronologically, slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Israel heard about it and wasn't cool with that. You can imagine, right? That he would not be okay with his son having an affair with his concubine. So the assumption that most commentators make is that Reuben, having incurred the wrath of his father over the affair he had with who would have been the equivalent of his stepmom, forfeited his birthright for a one-night stand. Israel, with Reuben, the firstborn, out of the way, then exercised his right to choose and designate Joseph as his firstborn, the one that would inherit the largest portion of the family estate, the one that would oversee all the affairs of the family. So you can imagine how that would make the brothers feel. And after the statement of favoritism, the text tells us that Israel gave his son a coat of many colors. The NIV translated as a very ornate robe. Boyce comments that the coat of many colors is probably not the most accurate translation. The exact way to translate the Hebrew words is actually thought to be uncertain even by the best translators. But one of the words clearly means tunic, and the other refers to Joseph's wrists or ankles. So the idea is that the cloak that he wore extended all the way to his ankles and to his wrist. It was a long flowing gown, if you will. Now we can understand the envy of his brothers, F.B. Meyer remarks. This sort of robe was only worn by the opulent and noble, by king's sons, and by those who had no need to work for a living. All who had to win their bread by labor wore short garments, garments that did not show stain or cramp the free movement of the limbs because they would be working in the field. And such was the lot of Jacob's sons. They're working in the field, and here comes Joseph in his technicolor dream coat. And it's long and flowing, and it's pretty clear he's the one son that's not having to work. They had to wade through the morass, clamber up the hills, carry wandering sheep home on their shoulders, fight with robbers, beasts of prey. For such tolls, the flowing robe would have been unfit. But when Jacob gave such a robe to Joseph, he declared, in effect, that Joseph would not endure the same things as the rest of the family sons. And that in fact, he was his favorite son, and as his favorite son, he shouldn't have to work the way the rest of them did. Now in the times when the father's will was law, therefore when they saw Joseph tricked out in the robe of this state, his brethren recognized it as being a sign that they were going to have to work and he would not. So when he shows up in the field wearing this garment, his brother recognized him as the highly favored son of the father, and they know immediately that he is their designated manager. This explains the comment regarding Joseph taking a bad report to his fathers about his brothers. They were probably talking too much on their cell phones. As the household manager, Joseph had a responsibility to report on the help. The bottom line is that Joseph's brothers hated him because of his position and what he represented. The father, the favored son of his father, a faithful man of God. And who else can you think like this? Jesus was the only beloved son of his father, is the only beloved son of his father. And his word is truth. And he is the heir of all his father's empire. He came to the lost to seek and save the lost. And yet he too was despised by his brothers and the world around him at that time. F.B. Meyer commented on this. He said, "Do you know, by sad experience what Joseph must have felt beneath those Syrian skies. Do the archers shoot at you? Are you lonesome and depressed, ready to give up? Take heart. See the trampled grass and the snapped twigs, and know others have gone this way before you. Christ, your Lord, suffered the same treatment from his own. He was despised by his brothers, rejected by the world, mistreated by the world. Go on doing right. Don't be afraid of your adversaries. Be pitiful and gentle, forgiving and forbearing. Be especially careful not to take your case into your own hands. Don't be about vengeance. Christ wasn't. If you are servants, forbear to answer back. Give your backs to the smiters, your cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. Do not avenge yourselves. Do not give yourself to the place of wrath. Instead, F.B. Meyer says, put down your feet in the footprints of your Savior, who left an example that we should follow him. In spite of all the injustice and all the wickedness Joseph and Jesus endured, we know for sure that in the case of Jesus, he never committed sin. No obscene sayings were found in his mouth. There was no guilt in his mouth. He was unjustly reviled, but he did not return the reviling. When he suffered beneath the undeserved wrath, he did not even remind the perpetrators of the righteous judgment that was going to come to them. God threatened not, and Jesus committed himself to the one who judges all things rightly. In the middle of this unjust persecution of Joseph because of the treatment of the love of his father, he never acted out against them. And even later, we'll see. Charles Murray wrote a poem. He said, behind our life, the weaver stands and works his wondrous will. We leave it all in his wise hands and trust his perfect skill. Should mystery enshroud his plan and our sight be dim, we will not try the whole to scan. We won't try to figure it out on our own, but we'll leave each thread to him. William Cowper wrote a beautiful hymn that we've sung before, and I hope we'll sing again at some point. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so dread are big with mercy and shall soon break with blessings on your head. Judge not your Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. As much as we may read and perhaps somewhat understand the disdain of Joseph by his brothers, we must also confess that Joseph wasn't just some arrogant kid. He was proclaiming the word of God when he said the things he did. And we know this because, in a very real sense, as we will see what comes to pass, his sheath would rise above his brothers, and the city and the nations would, in some very real sense, bow down before Joseph. Young Joseph could not have known what lay in store for him, except for the word that God had given him. But his faith was in a sovereign, loving, holy God who knew what was best for him. The title of the message this morning was, Joseph, Who Do You Think You Are? This is a message about identity. You see, one of the lies of Satan is that he tries to steal our identity. He is, in fact, an identity thief. Satan does not want you to believe what the Word of God says about you. He does not want you to believe what the Word of God says about Christ. He does not want you to believe anything the Word of God says. He really wants you to believe all the voices whispering in your ear, except those that are from God. In the scripture, sinners are identified by their sin. That is their identity. The Bible says that when someone is a sinner, they're a murderer, they're an adulterer, they're a fornicator, etc., etc., etc. But Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you belong to Christ, that is your identity. And it didn't matter what his brother said or did, and it didn't matter what the justice system would say or do. It didn't matter any of the things that Joseph would go through. Christ had already said who he was. His father Israel had already declared, this is who you are. And Joseph clung to that against all odds. In the dungeon, in the pit, in the dungeon, in all that he went through, Joseph clung. No matter what he saw, no matter what he felt because of his circumstances at the time, Joseph clung to the unwavering truth that God had spoken to him and said, one day you're going to rise up above all this mess. And Joseph clung to that. That was his identity. The Word of God was his identity. It was who he really was, despite everything else that was going on around him or being done to him or being spoken about him. He clung to that which he knew was true, the Word of God that had been spoken to him. And brothers, that's what we need to do, is to cling to the one who has spoken life over us. If you belong to Christ, the worst of your sins out that you have done and even will do have been forgiven. And you belong to Christ. And your sheaf will rise above the rest, despite what everybody says. And this doesn't mean, of course, that we will all be rulers like Joseph, but it does mean that we can have some success and we can live lives that are productive and we can be productive people despite all the tragedy and the horror and everything going on around us. We can live lives that are pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful to you for examples like Joseph. The horror of what he is going to endure and the way he clung faithfully to your word over him. Lord, I pray that we too would take our identity not from the circumstances we're facing, not from the trials, not from the suffering, not from the persecution, or even necessarily from our success if we have some. But we would take our identity from you, sinners saved by a grace greater than our sin. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.